Pressure pressing down on me, pressing down on you, no man asks for. Under pressure.
Oh, Under Pressure. Great song by the band Queen. And Under Pressure was the situation the legendary King David was in during a difficult season in his life. Pressure. Under pressure can... Pressures can reveal the priorities in your life, but they can also trigger or motivate us to establish new priorities. You see, when you're in a vice, squeezed by troubles and difficulties in life, when you're in a vice like that, vices can affirm the values you have in life, or they can trigger new values or fresh values. Under pressure really captures, it describes the circumstances David was in at the time he wrote Psalm 63. David was on the run, fleeing from his fanatical son Absalom. Know what you're thinking? He was being threatened by Absalom, his own flesh and blood. But that was the reality for David. Yes, David was a man with a heart for God. One of the great things said about David. But too often, David's passions and priorities in life were misdirected, such as at a time in his life, a very spiritually dry period later in his life. There was a scandalous affair with beautiful Bathsheba. And then David arranged to have Bathsheba's husband slaughtered. And then David had to deal with the fallout from these terrible sins. Not only did David and Bathsheba's illegitimate son die, but there was increasing dysfunction in David's family. The family was in a downward spiral. We know that David had many wives, not God's intention for marriage. David had concubines. He had many other women. David had lots of children, and he had lots of trouble and lots of problems. So what happened was one of David's sons violently raped his half-sister. This young woman, her full brother Absalom, was infuriated. Absalom plotted and arranged to have that half-brother put to death. Now, all during this time, David is seemingly absent. He is distant. He is detached from all the conflict and drama. Absalom has to go into hiding, but he resurfaces about 2 years later. And he is bent and determined on destroying his dad, overthrowing his kingdom, and promoting himself. Absalom embarrassed his dad by openly sleeping with many of the concubines, and then Absalom weaseled his way into the kingdom, along the way lying about David, discrediting David, and all the while gaining in popularity. Absalom's scheme was calculated, it was sneaky, and it really was a hostile takeover. David ended up having to abdicate his throne, and he and a few of his loyal followers, their lives were threatened. They were on the run. They went from the comfort of Jerusalem, and they fled into the desert of Judah. We know that David and his followers were tired, weary, exhausted. They were hungry and thirsty. And this is how we find David in Psalm chapter 63. Now, you remember what I said earlier. Under pressure. Pressure can reveal the priorities in your life. Pressures can trigger or be a catalyst for establishing new priorities. When we are squeezed in, when we're in that vise with troubles and difficulties on all sides, the vice can actually help us affirm some of the values that we have in life. All this brings us to today's message. We've been looking at core values, and this morning, the core value is commune, experiencing intimacy with God. Now, next week, we're going to develop and unpackage the idea of communing with God, a fascinating area for us to look at. What we want to do today is to lay a foundation as we look at experiencing intimacy with God. What is intimacy? If you looked in the dictionary, you would find a prominent word to describe it is closeness, being close to someone, a deep relationship. I would guess that many of you, when you hear the word intimacy, think of a relationship between a husband and wife and even the sexual component to it. But intimacy is so much more than that. In fact, a dictionary I looked at said that intimacy describes a cozy atmosphere. It describes an intimate setting. So when I think of that and intimacy with God, you and God, me and God, I think of that classic hymn, In the Garden. You could even argue we could have used that as our text for this morning. Do you remember the words? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. You might want to sing along with me. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none ever other has ever owned. So that's my solo for this morning. But think of David. I mean, David could have been walking through the gardens of the palace, enjoying and experiencing intimacy with God, maybe with a glass of wine in one hand and a cluster of grapes in the other hand, just enjoying intimacy with God in that cozy atmosphere. That's why Psalm 63 is such a surprise. There's nothing cozy about the desert of Judah. Yet it's this psalm that David wrote while in the desert of Judah that is one of the most significant passages in all the Bible that give us insights and it gives us lessons as we pursue intimacy with God. I'm indebted to a friend of mine who died a few years ago, Keith Price. Keith Price wrote the fabulous book, Thirsting After God, and some of his thoughts in that book have influenced and shaped not only my life, but this sermon. And Keith Price was mentored by the great A.W. Tozer, who is kind of regarded as one of the real pioneers in the area of Christian spirituality. Keith Price, who I had a lot to do with personally, really showed me what it is to pursue intimacy with God, and I've been always grateful for his example. So let's read Psalm 63, and then we'll unpack some of the insights and lessons. The inscription, of course, is part of God's holy word, and it's important for us today. This is a Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be truly satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let me give you a very quick outline for our sermon this morning. We're going to look at and park on Psalm 63:1, and the point there is David's desire. And then we're going to look at David's drive. What was it that motivated David, and what is the catalysts for those of us who want to cultivate intimacy with God? We're going to look at five stones. Do you remember it was five stones that David put in his slingshot in order to eliminate Goliath? Well, we're going to look at five stones, five resources to help us develop and cultivate intimacy with God. And then after looking at David's desire and David's drive, we'll briefly look at David's deliverance, and then a bonus point will be David's dependence. So let's start with Psalm 63:1. We could preach a whole sermon just on this verse. It really is the classic statement of intimacy with God. God, O God, you are my God. Sometimes people will use the expression, O God, who don't have an ounce of Christianity in them. It's like, oh darn, or oh no, or when they're desperate, oh God. But for David, this was a statement of focus. This was coming out of a long relationship as David addresses God. And then that phrase, you are my God. You, God, of all possibilities, you and you alone are my God. I love this kind of statement, and it's really a declaration of intimacy with God. Some of you may have had a chance to watch the YouTube recording of Perry Zavitt's funeral. In my message, I talked about an experience with Perry. As you know, Perry and I were very close, and one day as I pulled up at his condo, and Perry was getting out of my vehicle, Perry said, oh, just wait, John, I want to tell you this. And here's this older friend of mine saying, John, you know, you're one of my best friends. I'll never forget that moment. And I must tell you that as a guy who has always struggled with expressing intimacy, talking about the status of relationship, that was a real great breakthrough. Perry took that risk to make a statement, make a declaration of intimacy, and I sure shared that mutual feeling about Perry. Sometimes it's just helpful and good for us to make that statement to God, you are my God. It is simple but powerful, and it's a declaration we need to make. This captures David's desire. David was desperate for this kind of relationship, deep relationship with God, intimacy with his Heavenly Father. And then you have this phrase, earnestly I seek you. This has to do with David's attention and his focus. David is obsessed with, he is addicted to the notion of seeking after God. No distractions, nothing to divert his attention. It's like when you're looking for your keys and someone wants to ask you about the weather or what you're having for supper that night, and you go, wait a second, I'm only concentrating right now on one thing, and that's finding my keys. Earnestly, I seek you. Or it's like standing in the church foyer, when we get back to that, and you know what it's like. You're having a conversation with someone, one-on-one, But that person's eyes are going everywhere. They're looking at someone in the corner. They're looking at someone who passes by. They're not giving you their full attention. Or can you imagine a young lady going out on a first date, and that fellow, instead of giving her his attention, he's looking at the pretty server, or he's looking at the cute girl sitting three tables over. My guess is that relationship isn't going to last. Earnestly, I seek you. You are the focus, God, of my attention and my focus. And then David says, I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I remember one of the days over in Burundi, and it was a hot African day. And I remember the host got us water, and it wasn't just normal water, because Burundi doesn't have normal refrigeration, and so cold water was a delicacy. But this was a bottle of cold water he gave me, and oh, it was wonderful. I was so thirsty. One gulp didn't do it. Before I knew it, the whole bottle was finished. That's what it is to thirst after God. It's an ongoing thirst. It seems to involve David's whole being. My body longs for you. I'm that thirsty. It's what we call soul thirst that David has for God. And then David, of course, finishes the verse by saying, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Maybe you've heard the story of a troop of soldiers in World War II. They were in the desert of Egypt, and it was a very dry and weary land. They ran out of water. What a terrible situation. And as these men were so parched and so desperate for water, they thought they saw water in a distance, and they went towards it. Can you imagine a lake in the desert? As they got closer, they realized the lake might not have been as big as they initially thought. And as they got right there, they realized it wasn't a lake at all. It was the way the sun was glistening on the sand. It was what we call a mirage. The appearance of water, but not the reality. And all we have from those soldiers was the diary that contained their very last statements before they died. What a tragedy. Now, David was a man with a heart for God, but he knew what it was to chase after mirages. He chased after the God of pleasure. Did that satisfy his soul thirst? No. He had lots of power. David, at the time, was maybe the most powerful man in that part of the world. Was that fully satisfying? No. What about popularity? Well, Absalom threw David out. David was at a low time low in popularity. None of those things could satisfy David's thirst except God and God alone. You know, in our sanctuary, there are a couple of banners. One tells us that we're to accept Christ personally, and then it has this statement, capturing this core value, we are to experience God intimately. Are you able to say with conviction, oh God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. I'm obsessed with you. I'm addicted to who you are. My whole sense of worth, my whole sense of fulfillment is based on you. Well, that's the standard. That's the starting point. Now for David, he wants to talk about developing and cultivating this sense of intimacy with God. And here's where the five stones come into play. All these five resources, I'm going to start with the letter P, so maybe I should have called it the five pebbles, just for those of you who are into acrostics. So the first resource, the first stone or pebble, is what I call the resource of past experience. Do you see verse 2? I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. David knew that he wasn't chasing a mirage when it came to this pursuit or quest to experience intimacy with God, because he had been there. He had done that. What's the sanctuary? Was it a special worship place in Jerusalem? Might have been. But all the earth is God's sanctuary. God is everywhere. David, when he was tending after the sheep on the fields are a sanctuary of God. When he was in the cave as he was trying to get away from Saul earlier in his life, that was a sanctuary for David. And I think at this point, even in the desert of Judah, as David thought back to those past experiences, to those past places, he realized the potential of experiencing intimacy with God. This isn't it being nostalgic, such as we go, oh, do you remember when we were in that place and we experienced this deep relationship with God? No, this is a past experience that's a catalyst for our current realities. I have seen you. I have beheld your power. I have witnessed and seen your glory. And that basis of past experience motivates David. Did David hope that one day he would return to his favorite worship place at the palace in Jerusalem? He likely did. Some of you are longing for the day we'll get back to regular Sunday services here at Byron Community Church. I hope you miss our sanctuary. I walked through that part of our building the other day, and it felt very empty. It felt empty because you're not there. But don't let that limit you. Yes, there's going to come a day where we'll return to the sanctuary here at Byron. But God is everywhere and in every place. Maybe you have a favorite place in your home. Maybe it's your office. Maybe there's that chair. Maybe it's the porch out in your backyard. Maybe there's a rock in a park somewhere where you can spend some quality time with God. But always remember that that past experience, what we've enjoyed in the past, can be the catalyst for our current experience of intimacy with God. So we have past experience. Now we have the second stone, is priorities. Now you're going, well, John, you've talked about priorities, but here you see very vividly in verse 3 where David says, because your love is better than life. Now it's not that David had a death wish, that he's saying, your love is good, life is bad, but this is a matter of what is good and what is better. David wanted to live, but his great priority was the experience of the love of God. If you had said to David, David, you got a choice. The choice is you can have a real cozy life. You can have no difficulties or no troubles, but you're going to be living apart from the love of God. Or you can have a life where there will be troubles and there will be difficulties, but your life will be embraced by, it will be encompassed by the love of God. David says here, your love is better than life. For David, that was the priority. Hey, did you know the most important thing about you is your relationship with God? By far, the most important thing. Make that a priority, and by that, experience intimacy with God. So you have past experience, you have this area of priorities, now we have praise. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. Now, over the last 2 weeks, Josh has did an excellent job of unpacking for us what it means to adore God and what it means to worship Him. All I will add to that is this phrase, as long as I live. This wasn't for David praising God when things are good. This is praising God in all circumstances, and it's a goal to praise Him for a lifetime. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your names, I will lift my hands. Now, surrounding this idea of praise, David talks about praising God with his lips, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the importance of praising God through singing and through our preaching and our words. But this picture of lifting up hands is one of surrender. It's a very strong symbol that conveys all of life, every aspect of life is offered up in worship to you. Now, you may be thinking, John, there seems to be a real link here between what Josh told us about worship over the last 2 weeks and this notion of experiencing intimacy with God. And there is. Our core values aren't islands unto themselves. There's a connectedness. And I would argue that if you're going to experience intimacy with God, it really needs to start with worship. Can someone experience intimacy with God without a commitment to praising and worshiping God? I don't believe it's possible. So that's why this is such an important resource that helps us cultivate and develop this intimacy with God. The fourth resource is what I'm calling the prospect of satisfaction. There is a pervading sense of anticipation that we see in verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Now, it is possible that David and his cohorts are so hungry that they can't wait till the day they get back to a good meal in Jerusalem. But remember, David in Psalm 63 is talking about soul thirst. He's talking about soul hunger. But what an appropriate way of comparing his soul hunger to physical hunger. That's why he uses this image of the richest of foods. My wife Heather makes an excellent beef stew, and there's nothing quite like smelling it over the course of a day. And you'll come home at lunch maybe for a quick sandwich, but you can smell that stew in the oven, and it just percolates a sense of anticipation. Now, I must confess, there's a couple of times I've been teased. I've discovered that the stew that's cooking in the kitchen that has that wonderful smell is actually not for us, but it's being made for someone else. Maybe a neighbor or someone in the congregation. Now, that's a good thing, but I sometimes feel a little bit put out when that happens. The other day when Heather made stew, I was able to enjoy it, that anticipation of a rich meal. Way back in the days of summer camps before COVID-19, I remember a camp song we used to sing in the dining hall. He brings me into his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. The second verse goes, I am his and he is mine. His banner over me is love. And what a wonderful idea of feasting, not only from a sense of physical need, but feasting on the very person of Christ as we cultivate intimacy with him. The fifth and final resource under David's drive, what motivated him? What were the catalysts for David developing intimacy with God? It's in a cluster of three. I call these practices for cultivating intimacy with God. So what are three of these practices? David in verse 6 talks about thinking. He says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now, I don't know about you, but some nights you'll maybe wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep. What do you think about? Well, David says when he wakes up like that, he was thinking about God. During COVID-19, there's opportunities maybe for you to do more thinking, more reflecting. Maybe when you're sitting in the morning with your coffee. Maybe when you go out for a walk on your own. Maybe when you're driving from point A to point B. Make a point intentionally and deliberately of thinking about God. I'm appalled that the number of people who will tell me they can go a whole day or a whole week without thinking about God. As a Christ follower, we should be always thinking about God. That is a practice that's really important for us. And then, of course, there's singing, and we've referred to that, and Josh referred to it a lot over the last couple of weeks, and he talks about singing to God. And then there's this phrase, because you're my help in verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wings. The picture there is a chick being protected by the mother hen. And hey, it's wonderful to sing songs of praise in a comfortable, cozy place. But in times of trouble, in times of desperate need, there's nothing quite like singing out to our Heavenly Father. A song like it is well with my soul. Knowing that we can turn to God because He is our helper, and we can sing out, we can sing these songs of triumph and victory. So you have thinking, singing, and the final practice I want to refer to in verse 8 is, I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. I cling to you. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave or cling to his wife. Heather has a fear of flying. We have flown on an airplane a few times together, and her practice is to cling to me, and to a point where my arm is bruised, she's clinging that hard to me. Well, that's the picture we have here. We're invited to be clingy. Now, today, that's not really seen as a virtue when you say, oh, she's really clingy or he's clingy, but when it comes to God, we are to cling to Him. And that notion of your right hand upholds me. When you feel like you're going to fall over or you're going to fall down under the weight of the troubles and difficulties of life, we're promised that your right hand, God, is there to uphold me. So these are five resources that help us cultivate intimacy with God. They were the factors or resources that drove David in this pursuit of intimacy with God. I'm just going to very quickly mention this next point, David's deliverance. Very much, this is a contemplative psalm. But there's also an element of it being petitionary. David wants deliverance. He wants his life to be spared. And I find it interesting that phrase at the start of verse 7, because you're my help. I went through a period in my Christian life where I thought that, think of the old prayer acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Those are the real spiritual elements of prayer. Heartfelt supplication is kind of for those who aren't as spiritual. I read a book by Donald Bloch that changed my whole thinking called The Struggle of Prayer, where he argues that heartfelt supplication is the essence of true prayer. If you don't have that sense of desperate need, it impacts how you express adoration to God. It has an impact on your confession, and it will change how thankful you are. It's all about coming to God in our desperation. We need God above all. But we have that ability to ask God for help when it comes to the difficulties and problems of life. There's an imprecatory nature of verses 9 to 11 as David talks about his enemies. But as he has leaned and as he's clinging to God, he now has confidence. You see that flow there, clinging to God that leads to a confidence in God. David is very sure that he will ultimately be delivered from his enemies and from his problems. That leads us to the final bonus point, and that's David's dependence. When you talk about intimacy between a husband and a wife or two good friends, that's one kind of intimacy. Intimacy with God is different. It's not intimacy amongst two equals. You can look at God as your friend. Jesus is a friend of sinners, but it's not like God is just a good buddy. Or as younger people might call God, he's my bestie. God is God. And we are dependent on him. And that's the kind of relationship that we need to appreciate with God. We are utterly dependent on God. We need God. And this gets expressed so clearly here in Psalm 63. I don't know anyone who craves pressures or difficulties in life. No one wants to be squeezed by the troubles and complications of life. But a benefit of many of the pressures and trials in life, they allow us, they reveal what our true priorities are, what we really value. And remember what I've said. There's nothing more important in your life than your relationship with God. If you've never come to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we would invite you to do that today. You can't have intimacy with someone you don't know. And the way that you know God is through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you are a Christ follower, may Psalm 63 be a pattern for you as you pursue real and true intimacy with God. As we read in the New Testament, draw near to God. Experience God as closely, as upfront and personal as is ever possible in your experience. So next week, we're going to be looking at communing with God, dialogue with God. Does God talk to us? Can you hear his voice? How are we to talk to him? What does it really mean to have dialogue with God, to commune with him? And that's where we're going next week. May God bless you. So we just want to take an opportunity to talk about a few pastoral care and concern issues. And then at the end of me talking, Pastor Josh is going to pray. And that's a very important part of what we do when we gather in this way. We still are thinking about and praying about COVID-19. And I know as I talk to many of you, there's concerns and there's frustrations, and I get the question all the time, when are we going to be able to gather again as a church? Well, we're monitoring the situation carefully, and we are looking to our government leaders to give us guidelines and some direction that way. But for now, we're just going to continue doing what we're doing. We want to encourage you to send cards to one another. We'll try to phone you. You phone around to people here in the congregation. I sure want to tell you once again that your generous giving has been appreciated here at the church. The bills are being paid. The obligations are being met. And we thank you for your consideration of these needs at this time. Helping hurting families, we've mentioned. And if you have any need or there's shortages, you let us know. We're going to be able to help you. Or if you know of someone in the congregation who may need our help, you contact the office, or you could talk to Ron, you can talk to me, and we'll make sure that we attend to that right away. Well as COVID-19, this awful pandemic that we've been dealing with for months now, there's some real social concerns, and you're aware of them, issues around social justice. And I just want to read a verse from Micah 6, verse 8, where it says, "He has shown you," that's God, "what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Social justice is an important issue and a priority for us at Byron Community Church. We believe in justice from the womb to the tomb, and we believe in justice for all. So let me state very emphatically, racism is wrong. It's never right. Jesus wants us to love others, to love one another, love our neighbors as ourselves. We know that as a boy, I remember singing, "Jesus Loves Me, Yes, I Know." I think it's still a favorite with children. Another song that we sang that is related to it and was very popular when I was a boy way back was "Jesus Loves the Little Children." All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. So maybe we be mindful of that. And in your conversations, as you have practical opportunities, may we be known as those who are concerned about justice for all. Yes, we value law and order. Now, here's the reality. I've lived life long enough to know that there can be a bad doctor or a bad nurse, and they need to be rooted out. There can even be a bad teacher. It's possible, God forbid, that there'd be a bad pastor, and that needs to be dealt with. The issue of bad policemen needs to be dealt with. But fortunately, you and I know many police officers, and we have some listening today. We have some of you listening who have police officers in your family, and you need to know, without apology, that we support police officers. We respect what you do. We honor you, and we pray for you. I pray for our police officers on a regular and daily basis. Our government officials, everybody has opinions, but boy, is the scripture ever clear that we are to pray for our government leaders, that they would have wisdom, they would have discernment, and we need to make it a matter of praying for our municipal leaders, our provincial leaders, our federal leaders, leaders in other parts of the world, and so that needs to be a commitment as well. Let's always remember that ultimately the solutions to the problems of the world really aren't political. They're spiritual. We need to turn to God. May there be a great spiritual awakening. Even what seems to be a terrible set of difficulties that we're dealing with, may this be the catalyst for a real revival of people turning back to God. So Josh, I'd like you to pray for us at this time.
Well, let's close our time together with a word of prayer this morning. I encourage you to bow your heads as we pray. Papa God, we want to thank you for this time and this opportunity that we have to gather in this way. And Lord, there's a number of our brothers and sisters that we want to lift up to you, Lord. There's a few of us who are experiencing some health issues and health concerns. And Lord, we just pray generally for all of those who are feeling unwell, whether they're dealing with medical issues or just extra stress and pressure and anxiety because of this situation. We ask that you would draw near to them, Lord. But specifically, we think of Cal and Kathy, Lord, who Cal's been diagnosed with kidney cancer and needs a kidney removed. We pray for Cal, Lord, and we pray that that appointment will be made quickly and that the doctors would be guided and directed by you, Lord, to serve him well. We want to see Cal back to health very quickly. We think of Jim as well, Lord, who's dealing with cancer, and we pray that you be with him. And again, we ask that you be with his doctors and the medical personnel, and we ask that you would guide and direct them as they treat Jim. We pray for Marie as well as she sticks by his side and goes through this experience too, Lord. And of course, Lord, we're continue to be in this pandemic, and We pray for wisdom and guidance for all of our leaders who are making decisions on when to open and how to open and how to proceed during this unprecedented time. And so, Lord, we just lift up those leaders. We ask that you would give them an extra portion of wisdom. And we ask that you would give them guidance, be able to speak into their lives, to be able to make the right decisions, Lord. And Father, we know that this is a time of social justice. It's a top priority for the church. It has been for a long time. And Lord, we just pray that justice will be done. We can do better, and we need to do better. And we pray for your guidance and direction over the churches and all institutions, that we may do better and that we may be able to reflect your love and your glory to everybody. Lord, we pray for the safety of people who are serving on the front lines. We pray for the safety of people who are gathering. Lord, we just ask that there would be peace and there would be safety over this situation. And Father, for everybody listening, we ask that as we begin this new week and a new month and soon a new season, we ask that you would draw close to us and help us to really draw close to you and genuinely commune with you. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.